Father, we just thank you so much for this time just to worship you this morning. And Father, as we go into your word this morning, may you just speak through me, your servant, this morning. Now we pray. Amen. This morning, as I stand before you, my mind all week has been going through a lot of different things, and I just haven't gotten over my salvation yet. And I know that I've said that before, but I'm as I sing these songs, as I worship God with all that I have, I have not gotten over my salvation yet. Just to ponder the cross of Jesus, I haven't gotten over what happened on the cross for me and for each one of us. And I grew up with songs like Amazing Grace and the hymnal. I remember five generations of us sitting on the back pew because we're good Southern Baptist, and we were singing Amazing Grace. And I remember just how great it is, how amazing is God's grace for each one of us. And then a few years ago, a movie came out called Amazing Grace, about the William Wilberforce story, and Chris Tomlin put out a song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And I remember, wow, great song. So now we have two great Amazing Grace songs. And then about a month ago, Hillsong United comes out with a song called The Scandal of Grace, which is what we just sung just a few moments ago. And I remember going to Brian about a month ago, and I said, Brian, that is a song that is really just speaking to me, and I love to see us as a church do that sometime. And last Sunday, we sung it for the first time, and then we did it again today. I want to just share why that song means so much to me, and then I want to get into this morning's text. But when I read, Grace, what have you done? Murdered for me on that cross. Accused in absence of wrong, my sin washed away in your blood. That is amazing. That my sins have been washed away in the blood. And then it says, the scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. That causes me to want to live. It causes me just to look at God's grace and see how amazing it is. And then the chorus is this, oh, to be like you, to give all I have just to know you, Jesus. There is no one besides you, forever the hope in my heart. And then it says, death, where is your sting? Your power is as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live. This morning, I want to be more like Jesus. Because of the cross, I have been changed. I will never be the same that I was before I knew Christ. That old life has died. The new self has risen in Jesus, and I will never, ever be the same again. I don't want to go back to the old self. I want to continue to go after God with all that I have. And so this morning, I stand in complete wonder of God, because the amazement and the wonder of who he is and what he has done has taken a sinner like me, the chief of sinners, and has brought me to a point that I can worship a living God who took my place, and the wrath of God came upon the shoulders of Jesus that I deserved. Isaiah 53, verse 1, says this to us this morning. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? As I was going through this, I found a text in John 12:38. It says, so that the word of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see, we read about Jesus early on in Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 14. It says that his name will be Emmanuel, or God with us. We read in Isaiah 9:6 that he is wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But as we look at the arm of the Lord here, we look at the power of God. God was with Jesus his whole time on this earth. He had used him to prepare what was going to happen. See, God had a purpose early on for us, his people, about how we were going to come to the point of salvation. And through the Levitical law, we see that there was offerings made up to God. Animals had to die in our place, but we read in Genesis 3:15 that he will crush the head of Satan. It's proto-evangelium. It's leading up to Jesus will crush the head of Satan. Jesus is the way. Jesus is going to provide. And Jesus will take upon our sins and the wrath of God. Verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. We read in Matthew 2:23 that he came from Nazareth, that so that his name would be, so that he would be a Nazarene. You see, when Israel was not prepared for Jesus when he came, the people were not prepared for him. You see, they were expecting a king. They were expecting someone of royalty to come in and not someone who was going to be born in a manger. And so as he grew up and he would say that he was a son of God, you want to know the Father that would know me, that was all. They weren't going to take him serious because they're like, we know your father. Your father's a carpenter. What do you mean you're the son of God? We know your siblings. We know your mother. So they weren't taking him serious. They weren't prepared for the way that Jesus, the Messiah, would come into this world. So Israel was ill-prepared to receive the servant of God when he came. And then we go to verse number 3. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I was studying this passage this past week, and as I was looking at this, I love the Hebrew. And so I wanted to study what the Hebrew said about this, these phrases, these words. And as it came upon, and I looked at the Hebrew word for despised, it says that to make despicable. And that stood out to me, that he would be made to be despicable. But then it says this, he was rejected by men, which is, the Hebrew word is hadel, which means to abandon, to leave abandoned. So he was abandoned by men. So he wasn't just rejected, he was literally abandoned by his people, by men, by everyone. He was abandoned. And then it says he was acquainted with grief, which means he knew grief personally. Mark 9:12 has this to say. And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? It's as I was looking over this passage, I was looking at the Word of God. You see, I grew up hearing Isaiah 53 on a regular occasion. As it got close to Easter, Isaiah 53 would come out. And so you always knew it was Easter time because Isaiah 53 was about to be preached. But for me, this is what has happened over the last 2 weeks. Just to give you an idea of what I have what God's been doing in my life. As I looked at this, this is the Bible. Basic, it's the Word of God. But as I looked at this, I realized that this is actually God's Word. Like, this is actually God's Word that's been breathed into existence for each one of us. So as we read it, we're not just reading some words off a page. We're reading and hearing the words of God. And so as we read Isaiah 53, as we read these different passages, we're reading them because that is God's Word. If we want to know the characteristics and attributes of God, we find them in the Word of God. You want to know about the world we live in? You find that in the Bible. And so when we read about the cross, when we read about what happened to him, to Jesus, and what God has done, we see this played out in Isaiah 53. We read about it throughout the Old Testament. You see, the New Testament doesn't exist without the Old Testament. And so this passage here, this study, is one for us today that we got to look at the Word of God and see how God provided a way and salvation for his people. See, Jesus knew suffering very well. And on that cross, he suffered for his people, for God's people. David Platt has this to say: "There is a servant who will endure and take the penalty of sin. He will endure the penalty of sin. He will take the stripes of pain on his back for our sins. And this is a violent picture for the penalty of sin. He will not just endure the pain of suffering. Yes, he will endure the penalty of our sins, but let us not miss this. On that cross, Jesus took our place. Upon that cross, the innocent died for the guilty. That's the scandal of grace. I say that, but oh, that is amazing. That is great. How undeserving am I at times of not realizing what happened upon that cross? Jesus took my place upon that cross. It was our sins, it was our fault that Jesus had to be crushed, but it was God's will for it to be done. I read in the Chicago Tribune this week an arc from 1997. And it talked about this novice skydiver that jumped out of a plane. And he had his trainer on his back and he jumped out of the plane. And as they were just looking at terrain below them, it came to that point of when he had to pull his ripcord for the parachute to come out. And as he did that, the parachute did not open. And so the trainer tried it, and he could not get the parachute to open. And as they were coming down to nearing the point of hitting the ground, the trainer turned over. This is a true story. The trainer turned over and took the hit so that the novice skydiver, Michael Costello, would not die on impact. Michael Costello broke some bones, but is alive today. That is not even part and doesn't even do justice to what Jesus did for us upon the cross. John McCarthy says this: "On the cross, Jesus was guilty of nothing, but God treated him as if he had committed personally every sin ever committed by every person who would ever live in him. Why did God let his son to take the punishment for my sins and yours? It is a mystery that none of us can fathom. God prepared us for the idea during the history of ancient Israel. God accepted animal sacrifices in place of sinful worshipers. He accepted this until he sent his son to die in our place. Jesus told us that he came to bear our sin debt. We read his words in John 6, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh offered so the world may live." God forgives and grants eternal life to all those who accept Jesus. Have we made Jesus the Savior of our lives? He took our place. Have we made him the Savior of our lives? Verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Jesus was the bearer of our sin. We read this throughout Isaiah 53, but a bearer of sin, I looked this up in a dictionary to see what this is, and it says a person or an animal that acts in God's sight in a substitutionary capacity to whom are transferred the sins of others together with a corresponding penalty for those sins. Jesus willingly died for our sin. Jesus is the Savior. I mean, he was sacrificed for us. We should be falling on our knees before Jesus because he sacrificed his life for us so that we may have life, that we may taste heaven. How are we going to respond to this? God took on flesh and took the cross and died for our sins. But on that cross was not just Jesus nailed to it, but it was the wrath of God that came upon his shoulders. The wrath of God in which each one of us deserve was taken upon the shoulders of Jesus, so that we may have eternal life. Jesus was the bearer of our sin. He bore our sins upon that cross. Matthew 8:17 says, "Therefore he took our pains on and bore our sufferings." Verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." Jesus was wounded. Jesus was pierced for our crime. It then says at the end of verse 5, "with his stripes we are healed." Now, I don't want to take this out of context, but if we are healed by him taking the stripes, does that not make him our healer? He is our healer. In sin, we die. But Jesus has healed us. He is our healer. And in him, we have been healed from the pits of hell so that we can have eternal life. We have been healed. If we choose Jesus as our Savior, we can be and we have been healed. Are we living with all that we have for him who took this upon himself? Roy Zuck says this, "Jesus' physical agony in the crucifixion was great and intense, but his obedience to the Father was what counted." We see that in Philippians 2:8. "His death satisfied the wrath of God against sin and allows him to overlook the sins of the nation and others who believe, because they have been paid for by Jesus' substitutionary death." Jesus was wounded. The Messiah's whose hands, feet, and side were pierced. We read that in Psalm 22:16. That happened to Jesus upon the cross. Are we worshiping God with all that we have? He is our healer. He is our Savior. Are we living and giving all that we have unto Him? We just sung these songs about the cross. Do we mean them? About the scandal of grace. Do we really mean that as we sung those words that I want to be more like you, Jesus? I pray that is our prayer. I pray that is what we're going after. I pray that we will be more like Jesus every day. But I also pray that we will look upon the cross and that we will see that we have life and that we will live for Jesus with all that we have. David Platt again says this: when Jesus went to the cross, he was enduring the penalty for all that we have done and all that we will do. The lying, the cheating, and the stealing. On that cross, Jesus paid the sins for our future sins, for our present and our past sins. They've all been covered. We bear them no more. Once we give our life over to Jesus, we bear them no more. Our sins are not outside of us. They are part of us, and it's who we are in this world. We are sinners with a huge sinful nature, with a loving God who is set out against sin. But Jesus went to the cross, and he stood where we belong. He was the atonement and the propitiation for our sins. Jesus took the full force of a mighty God's wrath upon his shoulders. And Jesus took the place of us as sinners. Have you allowed Jesus to heal you of your sin? Today, this can happen through your salvation by accepting Jesus as your Savior. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Key phrase there is, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The punishment for our iniquity was laid upon Jesus. Robert G. Lee says this: as our substitute on the cross, where the majesty of the law is fulfilled, he bore the penalty of our transgression and iniquities, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Only as our substitute could he have borne them. As Abraham offered the ram instead of Isaac, his son, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. God intentionally laid on the servant the guilt of Israel and God's people. I read a story this week that has just really been standing out to me. Because we've been talking about this today, that the substitutionary debt, Jesus paid the sins for us upon the cross. It was, he willingly went there. He willingly died on the cross for us. And I just can't get that out of my mind. And so I found this story of a Scotsman who was a missionary to an Indian village. And as he was there, he was showing a presentation of Jesus on the cross on a whitewashed wall. And it came time for him to show the cross. And so he showed Jesus up on the cross, dying and taking on the sins of the world, the wrath of God upon his shoulders. And a man there in the Indian village jumped up to his feet and said, "Son of God, Son of God, come off of that cross now. It should be me upon that cross. It should not be you. It should be me upon that cross." And that has not gone out of my mind yet this week. Because I realize that I am a sinner. Saved by the grace of God, yes. But that cross, I understand what that man was saying, because it should have been me upon that cross. It should not have been Jesus, the Son of God, on that cross. That should cause us to just cringe at one moment, but also the next moment realize that we actually have gone from death to life because of Jesus. We come upon the Easter season in just 2 weeks. We'll be celebrating Easter right here at Enon. But at the same time, we celebrate Easter. We celebrate the resurrection, and we just like, he's alive, he's alive. Yes, he is alive. But let's not forget what happened on Good Friday. Jesus had to go to the cross. There's no resurrection without the cross. He had to die. He had to take on the wrath of God so that we could live. Yes, he is risen. Yes, he is alive. But as we go into Easter week, may we remember what has happened upon that cross. May we not forget that we now have life, that we now have eternal life because of Jesus. I'm going to jump ahead just to verse 10 this morning. Verse 10 starts off like this. Yet it is the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I want us to see verse 10, the beginning of verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was God's will to crush Jesus. An innocent dying for the guilty was God's will, God's plan. God willingly laid that upon him. Jesus willingly took our sins, our guilt, our grief upon that cross, in our place so that we could have eternal life. And it ends with, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, we read on, and the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. God was satisfied in the death of Jesus. He died in our place, and God was satisfied with that, so that we could have eternal life. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. As Easter comes upon us, as we leave here and go and live our lives, Isaiah 53 talks about the cross. It talks about Jesus being crushed for our iniquities. There are a few things that how we should be responding here today. The first thing is that if we do not know Jesus as our Savior, as our personal Lord and Savior, today can be the day of salvation for you. Today can be the day that you submit your life over to him and say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have fallen short. According to the Word of God, I've fallen short. But today I want to give my life over to you, because I realize that the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. So you may be in that category, or you could also be in the other category of saying, hey, I know, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me. I have given my life over to you, but I realize that I am not giving you all that I have. And as I come upon Easter, I want to give you all that I have. I want to be reminded that I was once guilty, but I have now been proven innocent because of what you have done for me. And I want to be changed. I want to live for you with all that I have. And I pray that in this time of invitation this morning, that if you fall in either one of those categories, that you'll respond accordingly. This message, this Isaiah 53, has changed my life. I cannot continually sit on a pew and go continually the way I've been going. I realize that in light of this, that I need to be worshiping more than I have been. I need to be submitting to my God, who's a loving God, but I also need to be reminded that all of my sins have been paid for. Though I feel guilty and stricken at times, I know that it has been paid for. And I can now go and live because of Jesus. So can you. And I pray that today you leave here and you can go live for Jesus with all that you have. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for taking my sins upon the cross. Thank you for taking my iniquities, my transgressions. I take that for advantage at times in my life, and I am sorry for that. I pray that I will live for you with all that I have. Father, I thank you for giving your Son, God in the flesh, who was innocent. No sin was found upon him, to die on the cross, to be the final, the last offering in place of our sins. And I pray if there's anyone here today who does not know you as their Savior, Jesus said, today they will say, I want to live. I want to go from guilty to innocent. That today will be the day of salvation for them. Father, we pray over this time of invitation this morning. We pray that your will be done and you will guide this time. And then we pray.